desert storm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, His love endures forever. Sing praise.
Welcome to Finding God in Prison with Joe Montone, the founder and director of the WINGS program, an inmate reentry and recovery program. And now, here's your host, Joe Montone.
Good afternoon, my friends, and welcome to Holy Spirit Radio. My name is Joe Montone, your host, and it is a privilege and a pleasure to be here back on the air at 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. And today, my friends, we have a great show for you today. We are going to be talking about the Feast of Corpus Christi, and we're also going to be highlighting some of the tremendous sacrifices that were made for this country and countries throughout the world. As we reflect back on this past weekend, the Memorial Day weekend. And so as we begin, I'd like to start off with a prayer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And Heavenly Father, Father of all mankind, our eternal Father, we give you praise and thanks for this opportunity to come together as your sons and daughters, for we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for your blessings, for your graces, and for your presence in our lives, for without you, we are nothing. Father God, on the Feast of Corpus Christi coming up this Sunday, we pray that you will inspire the Holy Spirit within us to believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, that you will give us all that we need to increase our faith in Jesus. Father God, we thank you for, once again, our blessings, graces, and gifts. For without these gifts, graces, and blessings, where would we be, my friends? So, Father God, we put our show today into your hands, and we ask that you touch the hearts and minds of our people out there who are listening. And we ask that you guide us and direct us through your Holy Spirit in all things. We also, my friends, pray for peace. We ask God to bring peace to this world, peace to the United States of America, and peace within the hearts and minds of our listening audience today. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so as we begin our program, we want to highlight the fact that this is the Feast of Corpus Christi, also called the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ. And it is a festival of the Roman Catholic Church in honor of the real presence of the body of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. And this is an important weekend for us in the church, because the Solemnity of the Most Holy Body and Blood of Christ, historically known by its Latin name Corpus Christi, celebrates again the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity. It is traditionally celebrated on the Thursday following the Solemnity of the Holy Trinity. The feast dates to the Middle Ages and originated with a visionary nun and a Eucharistic miracle. And so this is powerful, and God gave us this blessing so that we can increase our faith and truly know the value of Jesus in the Eucharist. And for many out there who don't believe in the true presence of Christ, I want to share this story with you. In the year 1263, a German priest, Father Peter of Prague, made a pilgrimage to Rome, and he stopped in Bolsena, Italy, to celebrate Mass at the Church of St. Christina. At the time, he was having doubts about Jesus being truly present in the Blessed Sacrament. He was affected by the growing debate among certain theologians who, for the first time in the history of the Church, talked about doubts about the body and blood of Christ being actually present in the Eucharist. And so the Lord truly prepared Father Peter for this miracle of the Eucharist, the true presence of Christ. And Father Peter reported this miracle to Pope Urban IV, who at the time was nearby in Orvieto. The Pope sent delegates to investigate and ordered that host and blood-stained corporal be brought to Orvieto, and the relics were then placed in the Cathedral of Orvieto, where they remain today. And this is powerful, my friends, because once again, for the non-believers out there, including those who are in the priesthood or diaconate or the laity, the Lord has a way of, you know, increasing our faith, giving us the evidence that we need to bring us closer to Him. And it's truly, you know, in the Holy Mass that we receive the Eucharist each and every time we go to Mass. And so this is a, you know, powerful story. And I just tell you that after many years of trying, she finally convinced the bishop, the future Pope Urban IV, to create this special feast day in honor of the Blessed Sacrament, where none had existed before. And soon after her death, Pope Urban instituted Corpus Christi for the Universal Church and celebrated it for the first time in Orvieto in the year 1264, a year after the Eucharistic miracle in Bolsena. So it took 1 year, my friends, to have this dedication to the Feast of Corpus Christi to be instituted by Pope Urban IV. And the Eucharistic miracle was tested in Poland and confirmed by the bishop. And inspired by the miracle, Pope Urban commissioned a Dominican friar, St. Thomas Aquinas, to compose the Mass and office for the Feast of Corpus Christi. Aquinas had hymns in honor of the Holy Eucharist, and Pange Lingua, Tantum Ergo, Panis Angelicus, and O Salutaris Hostia, or the beloved hymns the Church sings on the Feast of Corpus Christi, as well as throughout the year during exposition and benediction of the Blessed Sacrament. So this is powerful, and I tell you, my friends, as a cantor for 14 years and having the opportunity to sing at many benedictions, those hymns which are in Latin, what a privilege it is to share with you the actual history of the Feast of Corpus Christi, which is the foundation on which all benediction sits. And the true presence of Christ, is so important to us as Catholics, because we truly see how Jesus wants to come into us each and every time we receive Holy Communion. And this is important. So as we reflect back on the Feast of Corpus Christi coming up this weekend, I want you to think about that and the fact that in the year 1264, this Eucharistic miracle created the feast day, you know, due to Pope Urban IV and his belief in the true presence of Christ. And, you know, all things are powerful that come from God, and all things are possible with God. And so with this, the Lord gives us himself in Holy Communion each time. And with that, we need to truly respect and reverence, you know, that communion that we are receiving at that moment. And we should prepare well and plan ahead to receive Holy Communion. It should not be taken lightly, but we should have great reverence to our Lord and God our Father, as we know that, you know, the Lord was sent by the Father to give us access to eternal life. And so with that, the Lord wants to help us to increase our faith in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. Okay, my friends, as we stated earlier, we just passed the Memorial Day weekend. I hope it was enjoyable for you. It's always a great holiday, but also a reflection on some of the challenges that nations around the world have endured. And before we get into that, I want to thank our listening audience once again for all your support, and to Dale and Jane Meyer for having me back here on the air at Holy Spirit Radio and Finding God in Prison. Also to Frank Eliason for producing our program today. And so our hot topic for today is the stories behind Memorial Day weekend and that celebration that comes up each and every year. And this is important. Great sacrifices were made, and we need to take a moment to reflect on that and increase the patriotism, you know, of our nation's people, which is so important because, you know, history is being rewritten today in history books, and it is just amazing at what people are trying to do to undo what was actually done in the past. So I'd like to start off with just a reflection on my stepbrother, Kenneth Montone, actually, who was a Marine, a U.S. Marine, and who served in the Vietnam War from ages 18 to 23. And, you know, he was there in 1963 and was killed in 1967. He was a sergeant in the Vietnam War. And actually, you know, as the story goes, he was a part of a platoon and the leader of a platoon that had been pretty much, you know, penetrated and partially wiped out. And one of his men was in the field for several days. And one late night, he tried to retrieve the body of his man and was killed by a sniper at the same time. And so he gave 3.5 years, you know, to that Vietnam War, and he served our country, you know, with pride, and he gave it all. And I'll never forget the story, as my stepfather told us, you know, when those servicemen came to tell him that his son was killed, it was a very tough day. And as they walked up the front walk of the house we lived in Great Neck, New York, my sister Madeline and my father knew that this was going to be, you know, some bad news coming our way. So we just remember, you know, Kenneth Montone, one of the 58,200 men who were killed in Vietnam as part of the U.S. military. And, you know, we thank him for his service, because his life was indeed cut short. And we want to look back beyond Vietnam now. We want to go back to the USS Indianapolis, which was a Portland-class heavy cruiser of the United States Navy, named for the city of Indianapolis, Indiana. Launched in 1931, the vessel served as the flagship for the commander of Scouting Force 1 for 8 years, and then his flagship for Admiral Raymond Spruance in 1943 and 1944, while he commanded the 5th Fleet in battles across the Central Pacific during World War II. In July 1945, Indianapolis completed a top-secret high-speed trip to deliver parts of Little Boy, the first nuclear weapon ever used in combat, to the United States Army Air Force Base on the island of Tinian, and subsequently departed for the Philippines on training duty. At 0015 on the 30th of July, the ship was torpedoed by the Imperial Japanese submarine I-58 and sank in 12 minutes. Of the 1,195 crewmen aboard, approximately 300 men went down with the ship. The remaining 890 faced exposure to the outside elements, dehydration, saltwater poisoning, and shark attacks while stranded in the open ocean with few lifeboats and almost no food or water. The Navy only learned of the sinking 4 days later, when survivors were spotted by the crew of a PV-1 Ventura on routine patrol. Only 316 survived. The sinking of the Indianapolis resulted in the greatest single loss of life at sea from a single ship in the history of the U.S. Navy. On the 19th of August, 2017, a search team financed by Microsoft co-founder Paul Allen located the wreckage of the sunken cruiser in the Philippine Sea, lying at a depth of approximately 18,000 feet. And on the 20th of December, 2018, the crew of the Indianapolis was collectively awarded a Congressional Gold Medal. So this was a tremendous operation, which resulted in great tragedy for the United States. And, the Indianapolis and the men who served on it truly are heroes and who did their best. They gave it all. And again, only 316 survived out of 1,195 people. And so once again, we see the great tragedies that occurred during World War II. And it should be noted that, you know, as we prepared to drop the bomb in Hiroshima to end the war, we did first prepare millions and millions of leaflets in Japanese that were dropped on the city by air to ask the Japanese to surrender so that we wouldn't have to drop the bomb. And, you know, millions and millions of those leaflets were printed in Japanese and sent there to avoid the actual bombing. And so we did drop the bomb. And then again, we went out and dropped millions of leaflets once again, asking for them to surrender. However, it was not to be done. And so we dropped a second bomb, and that pretty much, you know, put everything to an end. But, you know, it's a terrible tragedy when we have war, and a lot of people have been taken through World War II. Some 75 million died in World War II, including about 20 million military personnel and 40 million civilians, many of whom died because of deliberate genocide, massacres, mass bombings, disease, and starvation. But 75 million people. And, you know, there are people who don't want to talk about it, don't want to think about it, don't want to recognize that certain things took place. But it is estimated that the deaths from Nazi violence during World War II, okay, by groups are listed as this. For the Jews, there are more than 6 million Jews who were killed by the Nazis. More than 5,500,000 Soviet civilians and POWs. More than 1,800,000 Polish civilians, non-Jewish. For the Greeks, 350,000. The Serbs and other Yugoslavian civilians, 300,000. Foreign forced laborers, 300,000. People with disabilities, 250,000. Non-Jewish French, including 5,000 black French soldiers, 170,000. German officials and civilian prisoners, 80,000. 75,000 Italians, 75,000 Netherlands, 50,000 German political opponents, 50,000 Belgians, 34,000 Australians, 32,000 Czechs, 15,000 Romanian prisoners, and the list goes on, my friends. This is a terrible tragedy. And so, you know, we have to pray for peace first in our hearts, and then we can share that peace with people around the world. Because when we don't have peace, we have something other than that. And that is a terrible thing. We need to settle these disputes throughout the United States, in some of our cities, without question. We need to settle some of these disputes throughout the world that countries have basically been placed with for centuries. And it's up to us, my friends, to do our part to be a peaceful people. To bring the peace of God to others is essential. And this is very important. As we go through this tremendous information supporting, you know, the need for peace, I want to take you back to 1948 to Berlin, Germany, something we call the Berlin Airlift, which began in 1948. In response to the Soviet blockade and land routes in West Berlin, the United States begins a massive airlift of food, water, and medicine to the citizens of the besieged city. For nearly a year, supplies from American planes sustained the over 2 million people in West Berlin. On June 24, 1948, the Soviet Union blocked all road and rail travel to and from West Berlin, which was located within the Soviet zone of occupation in Germany. This Soviet action was in response to the refusal of American and British officials to allow Russia more say in the economic future of Germany. The United States government was shocked by the proactive Soviet move, and some in President Harry S. Truman's administration called for a direct military response. Truman, however, did not want to cause World War III. Instead, he ordered a massive airlift of supplies into West Berlin. On June 26, 1948, the first planes took off from bases in England and Western Germany and landed in West Berlin. It was a daunting logistical task to provide food, clothing, water, medicine, and other necessities of life for the over 2 million fearful citizens of the city. For nearly a year, American planes landed around the clock. Over 200,000 planes carried in more than 1.5 million tons of supplies. The Soviets persisted with the blockade until May 1949. By then, however, it was apparent to everyone concerned that the blockade had been a diplomatic fiasco for the Russians. Around the world, the Soviets were portrayed as international bullies, holding men, women, and children hostage in West Berlin and threatening them with starvation. The unbelievably successful American airlift also backfired against the Russians by highlighting the technological superiority of the United States. By the time the Soviets ended the blockade, West Germany had become a separate and independent nation, and the Russian failure was complete. So, I'll tell you, my friends, the Berlin Airlift was an amazing project. Again, just to reinforce, over 200,000 planes for nearly a year carried in more than 1.5 million tons of supplies, food and water, you know, and clothing. And we did that. The United States did that. And, you know, some people like to say that we are always at fault and we're always, you know, doing the wrong thing. But what we did was try to end Adolf Hitler's, you know, imposing his philosophies on countries and running rampant throughout Europe. And, you know, basically ending the Holocaust and the killing of 6 million Jews and, you know, millions of Polish people and Russian people and all kinds of people. And I tell you, we did our part. And it's important that people know this and that we don't just run through the history of America without acknowledging the good that this country has done for many, many decades and centuries, because we have paid the price in human life. And this is important, my friends. So today, as we reflect back on Memorial Day weekend, last weekend, I provide with you to you some information which is critical to our children and to our people here, our U.S. citizens, to understand the history as it actually took place, and not to rewrite history books like they're doing and try to eliminate things such as the Holocaust and make United States look like, you know, a bad country with, poor values. But we value human life and we value family life and we value patriotism. So it's important that this message gets out to those who are listening today and that you, my friends, will share that message of patriotism because our people have paid the price. And we started off with my stepbrother, Kenneth Montone, who was killed in Vietnam. And like a lot of young men, you know, the sons of different families throughout the nation, they paid the price. And so do people pay the price in other countries where, you know, thousands and hundreds of thousands and even millions of people were killed in other countries. So we're all connected. And if you go to Washington, they have the memorials there for World War II and Vietnam and Korea. And these are special places to take a look at and reflect back on the people who paid the price. My friends, I encourage you to go there and to take some time to pray. And because this is, you know, very, very important. And, you know, there were many stories of survivors. And recently, our family watched the movie The Pianist. And a while back, the boy in striped pajamas. And this was truly a moment to reflect back on the Holocaust and what took place for the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people. But the story of Anne Frank, a young Jewish girl who her sister and her parents moved to the Netherlands from Germany after Adolf Hitler and the Nazis came to power there in 1933 and made life increasingly difficult for Jews. In 1942, Anne Frank, and her family went into hiding in a secret apartment behind her father's business in German-occupied Amsterdam. The Franks were discovered in 1944 and sent to concentration camps. Only Anne's father survived. Anne Frank's diary of her family's time in hiding, first published in 1947, has been translated into almost 70 languages and is one of the most widely read accounts of the Holocaust. So, you know, these are real stories, you know, by people who were there. And I just tell you that there were so many stories. Of course, we couldn't share them all, but this one stood out because the diary of Anne Frank is something I read in high school. It was also, a movie, you know, that came to be. And The Pianist and The Boy in Striped Pajamas are also movies out there. And for increasing your knowledge base and an understanding of what happened during the World War II era and the Holocaust, that actually was a tremendous tragedy where people were, you know, shot, they were gassed, and you know, we could never let those things happen again. We should never stand by. And, you know, the Lord says, whatever you do for the least of my brothers, you've done it for me. And the United States, you know, is a great country. And we stand up for people, you know, whenever there's an injustice, whenever we can. And that's why it's so important that we put good people in office at all levels, from the top down, who are looking out for people, okay, not just the United States, but people from throughout the world, to put an end to war and to make peace, to bring the love of God into the hearts and minds of other people. So this is important. I want to share with you a poem that was written. The author is unknown, and it's got to do with the, once again, those memorial walls in Washington. Standing here in front of the wall, silently reading your name, solemnly I thank you one and all, each of you different yet the same. The list seems forever endless, but I remember your faces. You made the supreme sacrifice, I confess as I walk slowly with measured paces. Each one of you answered the call, willingly or not. You gave your lives. Rest easy, my brothers. Heroes all, the nation still survives. War drew us from our homeland in the sunlit springtime of your youth. Those who did not come back alive remain in perpetual springtime, forever young, and a part of them is with us always. The author is unknown. So again, if you have time to get to Washington this month or during the summer and reflect back on the many who paid the price for us, I think you'll enjoy it. And it's a teaching moment, really, for the youth to understand the value of freedom, the value of what we do day in and day out, how people can be free to play sports, to go to school, to raise families, to start businesses. People are free to go to the beach, to go on vacation, to choose what they would like to do for their careers, where they'd like to live. But it's not always that way. For some of us, we have great-grandparents who survived the Holocaust, and they have a story to tell. Other people who survived World War II and other wars like the Korean War and the Vietnam War, Afghanistan, Iraq, and they have stories to tell because freedom is so important. And so I encourage you, my friends, to do your part, to educate your kids and show them the best that America has to offer and has been there for other countries in the history of America to bring the peace and to root out those Adolf Hitlers out there who did the wrong thing for people, who were really against what God says to do. And so this is a teaching moment, my friends, and I encourage you to do your part again. And my friends, as we are half past the hour now, I want to say good afternoon once again, and thank you for listening to Holy Spirit Radio. My name is Joe Montone, your host. We're here at 1570 AM WISP and 1420 AM WCOJ. And this is the weekend we celebrate the feast of Corpus Christi, and this is a special moment. I want to interject before we get into our readings for this coming weekend that recently we received a call from the founder of Rachel's Vineyard, which is a great ministry in itself. And, we want to just highlight Rachel's Vineyard for a moment and tell you we received a letter through them from an inmate up in Kingston, New York. And Rachel's Vineyard is a safe place to renew, rebuild, and redeem hearts broken by abortion. Weekend retreats offer you a supportive, confidential, and non-judgmental environment where women and men can express, release, and reconcile painful post-abortive emotions to begin the process of restoration, renewal, and healing. And so they've been doing great work, with the help of Father Frank Pavone and their directors, And this is a powerful ministry because people really suffer from abortion with post-abortion syndrome. And we very often will talk to women who've had abortions and, some of the post-abortion syndrome characteristics, which is very, very difficult to deal with. People who go through it will say, what have I done? They can't undo it. And they have to live with those painful memories of taking the life of their unborn child. It's powerful. And we've interviewed many people on Voices for the Unborn radio here with Bill Miller, but also Joe Mortimer on the television show Voices for the Unborn on PHL 17 for 10 years. We did many, many shows. But we have another side to this, which is the men who are involved with the abortion. When a woman chooses to take the life of the unborn, the men have no rights, and it's been that way from the beginning. And the men have no rights, married or unmarried. Men have no rights, nothing to say about it, and so the woman can go ahead with the abortion. And so we have a letter that came through Rachel's Vineyard here. It was given to me because we were involved with prison ministry for many years, more than 25 years. And I'm going to read you this letter. And it comes from a gentleman, Timothy Temple. And here it is. And he says, "Dear Pastor, my name is Timothy Temple. I'm writing to you for some prayer for me and my girlfriend, because we are going through hard times, because my girl had an abortion after I told her that I will help her with the baby when it is born. I'm upset because I wanted to be a dad, and I thought that would bring us together forever. I need a pen pal to write, and so I thank you. I've known my girl since we were kids. I need some Bible studies, please, and thank you, and God bless. Sincerely, Timothy Temple." And so, in this situation, the man wants to stand by his girlfriend and do the right thing and raise the child. He wanted to be a dad. And unfortunately, he has no rights. And so this is an indication, you know, that we have, a problem out there in the world where men's rights are neglected. And we have men in the WINGS program who have this situation. Years ago in a class, a guy revealed to us that he had two girlfriends pregnant at the same time. You know, and you can see this is an undisciplined situation. But both of the women chose to have abortions, and he knew nothing about it. And so I share that with you because this is important, my friends, and we need to fight for men's rights as well as women's rights as well, while we're fighting for the life of the unborn child and ending abortion, which has been legal since 1973. So, you know, we have to continue that great fight for life and for family life. So I applaud Mr. Temple for coming forward with his letter and for giving us an opportunity to respond. Excuse me. And so, again, in a WINGS program, we have a 50-hour, 10-week, 20-session program. And session 10 is dedicated for family life, where we get involved in the heart of the matter with the medical factual data to provide to the men incarcerated who are really, you know, in a position where they must remain there. And so we have kind of like a captive audience, and it's a teaching moment once again to provide good education and an awareness of the unborn baby, because many of them have actually paid for abortions. But we've had men who had 27 children and 10 children with 8 different women and have shared their stories. And discipline, self-discipline, is a great, you know, gift truly from the Holy Spirit. And we need to have that when we're talking about family life. It's very, very important. But we will respond to this letter. We will create a pen pal to Timothy up at Ulster County Jail in Kingston, New York, up in the Catskill Mountains. And we will make headway with that and see where we go with it. We will send him the WINGS program through the mail, and he will engage in some of the writing assignments and some of the other reading assignments, and let's see where it goes. I will keep you posted on that. Okay, my friends, as we go through the program, we're going to get into our Sunday readings once again. This is Corpus Christi weekend, and we celebrate the solemnity of the most holy body and blood of Christ. So in our first reading today from the book of Exodus, Exodus 24, verses 3 to 8, when Moses came to the people and related all the words and ordinances of the Lord, they all answered with one voice, "We will do everything that the Lord has told us." Moses then wrote down all the words of the Lord, and rising early the next day, he erected at the foot of the mountain an altar and 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Then, having sent certain young men of the Israelites to offer holocaust and sacrifice young bulls as peace offerings to the Lord, Moses took half of the blood and put it in large bowls. The other half he splashed on the altar. Taking the book of the covenant, he read it aloud to the people, who answered, "All the Lord has said, we will heed and do." Then he took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words of his." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So my friends, in the book of Exodus today, we hear from Moses. And Moses is a powerful, you know, person who has done much for God. And the people said to Moses in this reading, "We will do everything that the Lord has told us." And I want you to think about that, okay? Because actions speak louder than words. And I want you to apply that to ourselves, to you and I, my friends. The Lord is not looking for lip service, but actions speak louder than words. And this is important. Again, the people said, "All that the Lord has said, we will heed and do." So I ask you the question, are you and I following God's commandments? Are we making allowances here and there for ourselves? Are we compromising God's statutes? Or are we upholding the standard? Are we teaching our kids the right way to go? Are we good role models for our children and grandchildren? Or do we have two standards in our homes, one for me and one for our kids? I want you to think about those questions, my friends, and if there's room for improvement, then we have to do it, both in word and action. If there's room for improvement, then we need to make changes, to raise the standards, to live up to the covenant that God calls us to, those commandments, which are very powerful. And in the book of Exodus, then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words of his." And my friends, a covenant is defined as an agreement, the conditional promises made to humanity by God, as revealed in Scripture. The agreement between God and the ancient Israelites, in which God promised to protect them if they kept his law and were faithful to him. And today, my friends, there are people out there who are defending the Ten Commandments, are defending God's laws, God's ways, his morals, values, and biblical principles and ethics. Everything rooted in the Word, they are in defense of all of it. And they are out there. Okay? It could be a mother or father. It could be a teacher in a school. It could be a broadcaster. It could be someone on the political front. But those people are out there and they need help. And you and I are called, my friends, to live up to that standard and to defend it so we can have, you know, a society where God's values are present versus having a lack of God's values. And today we see many examples of that in various places around the world. Just recently in New York City, they are moving forward with cartoons that are teaching kids about pornography. It's unbelievable. And I encourage you to watch your kids. Pay attention to what they're doing and monitor their phones, their tablets, and everything else that they are doing and the circle of company that they are within. Very important. Monitor your children and make every effort to ensure that God's values are instilled in them, my friends. It's up to you, because the first school is truly the home. And that's, you know, our responsibility as parents and grandparents. But I want to share with you a story. Many years ago, a man by the name of Judge Roy Moore, who served as the 27th and 31st Chief Justice of the Supreme Court of Alabama, was removed each time from that office by the Alabama Court of the Judiciary for judicial misconduct. My friends, he was removed for standing up for the Ten Commandments, which hangs within every courthouse. He was a West Point graduate and a family of four. He served as a company commander in the military police corps during the Vietnam War, graduated from University of Alabama Law School, and again is married and had four children. But I just tell you, he was fired for standing up for the Ten Commandments. And this is important, because many years ago in 2004, I ran for U.S. Congress here in Bucks County. And in hearing his story, okay, in 2003 at an event for over 1,000 people, who were in the Constitution Party, people who stand up for the Constitution of the United States, okay, he was the main speaker. And when I heard his story and the fact that he was taken out for standing up for the Ten Commandments in his courthouse, that was the pinnacle of my decision and in the decision-making process to run for Congress. But like him, we too are in a position now where we must stand up, and we are going to be criticized sometimes for it. But we're in good company, because what are we standing up for? We're standing up for the Ten Commandments. We're standing up for the Word of God in schools. We're standing up for God in America. And we need to do it every time we are challenged with that opportunity. It is important, my friends, but again, there are people out there who are standing up and defending God's word, God's commandments, God's morals, values, ethics, and biblical principles. And you and I need to do that as well. We really need to do it. And, you know, there's no time like the present to get started. There is a sense of urgency here, because all you have to do is turn on the evening news, and there's another example of why we need to do it. I want to move into our second reading now from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. And here it is. Brothers and sisters, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that have to come to be, passing through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made by hands, that is, not belonging to this creation, he entered once for all into the sanctuary, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a heifer's ashes can sanctify those who are defiled so that their flesh is cleansed, how much more will the blood of Christ, who though through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to worship the living God. For this reason, he is mediator of a new covenant. Since a death has taken place for deliverance and transgressions under the first covenant, those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And again, my friends, this is important, and I want to just repeat this again. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of a heifer's ashes can satisfy those who are defiled, so that their flesh is cleansed, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to worship the living God? Jesus sacrificed his own blood for us, my friends. He gave it all, including his life. And so we have access to eternal life because the Lord, you know, rises from the dead. And he sacrificed a great deal, but he did it to please his Father, and he did it for us. And the word says, for this reason, he is a mediator of the new covenant. Since death has taken place for deliverance from transgressions under the first covenant. So we have a second covenant, and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, eternal life. And the Lord says many times, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And this is the pathway we must take, the direction we must go, and time is of the essence. So you have to make a decision on which direction you're going. You know, are we following the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we following some other crowd, some other person, some other friend? I want you to think about it. This is important. And he calls us to live up to the covenant. And that's it. There's no compromise on that. You know, and we have to make that great decision. We're going to go into the Gospel now of Mark, chapter 14, verses 12 to 16, 22 to 26. And here it is. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you, carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there." The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them. And they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we attend Mass, my friends, we see the ritual of the Mass bringing to us those words, which again Take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, and all drank from it. He said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so at every Mass, my friends, we hear these words and we see the priest raise the Lord in Holy Communion and offer this sacrifice again and again and again. As the Lord told us to do, he said, do this in memory of me. And so what that, at each Mass, we reflect back on that moment when the Lord was with his apostles. And he gives us this special gift that only he can provide, the gift of himself in the Holy Eucharist. Each and every time we go to the Mass, we look forward to receiving the Lord in reverence, with deep respect. We look forward to receiving the Lord so we can be closer to him. This weekend, we celebrate the feast of Corpus Christi, the most holy body and blood of Jesus Christ. And in the Word of God today, we reflect back once again on its origin, its roots, coming from a Eucharistic miracle in the 12th century, where Pope Urban IV, creates this celebration. Due to the Eucharistic miracle, which is inexplicable, no one can explain it, but it's there given to us as a gift to increase our faith. As in the 12th century, the Holy Rosary by our Blessed Mother Mary given to Saint Dominic teaches him the Holy Rosary. And so God gives us many gifts to increase our faith, many gifts to live a good life, to live and prosper, to live a life of increase. This is a special gift that we need to acknowledge. And once again, this, my friends, is a teaching moment where we can learn through history the true meaning of the presence of Christ in the Eucharist. It separates people throughout the world because not all believe in the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist. But we are called to believe, and through the Word of God, we have evidence, scriptural evidence, Eucharistic miracles, evidence of the true presence of Christ in the Eucharist, scientific evidence, which has been tested and tested again and again. What more do we need, my friends, to come closer to Jesus? I ask you the question, where are you today in your relationship with Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven? And I pray that the Holy Spirit within you will inspire you to seek out our Lord Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father. I pray this through the intercession of a holy family and through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My friends, that's our show for today. I want to thank you for tuning in with us. May God bless you and your families. And have a great day and a very blessed weekend as we celebrate the feast of Corpus Christi. Have a great day and God bless.